Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here today. We're in Luke chapter 24 this morning, and we're going to read the whole thing. And the title of my message today is "News Too Good to Be True," but it is. But it is. And so let's begin. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels and said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they, these two from on the way to Emmaus, told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into the heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continuing in the temple, blessing God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. If the Lord doesn't give you something that you ask him for in prayer, or do exactly what you want him to do, it's never because he has less for you. It is always because he has so much more. The prosperity gospel fails in this, and that it thinks God's best for us is now. But that's not true. The believer who has continued to grow in intimacy with the Lord and knows that this life is sometimes filled with trouble, and as he grows in intimacy with Jesus and in the knowledge of his word, he understands that God's best for all of us is yet to come. Now that's what the writer of the Hebrews tells us when he wrote in chapter 11. He talks about the people of faith. He says, "These were all the people of faith," listen in the chapter, "commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect." You see, it's only on that last day that we're actually going to receive the very best that God has for us with all the people of God of all ages. Now, the apostles had improperly understood that Jesus' kingdom was going to be an earthly kingdom, and they expected Jesus to be a worldly ruler. But when this didn't happen, it was not because God was doing something less. It was because he was doing something more. He was providing forgiveness and eternal life in his sacrificial death and resurrection. He was establishing a kingdom that would last not just a few short years, not even 1,000 years, but forever and forever and forever. And his kingdom is not only going to be made up of the people of Israel, but it's going to be from every tribe and language and people and nation, the scripture says. And his kingdom, it will be acknowledged by every living creature, by every human being one day, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the very best thing that he has for us. Jesus was establishing a kingdom a peace forever with God, and where somehow we're going to reign with him, the scripture says. He was establishing a rule where death itself would be destroyed, and all who believe would one day be physically, bodily, literally raised back to life, never to die again. From this passage of scripture about the very cornerstone of Christianity itself, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, we see this timeless truth. Christ's bodily resurrection establishes that he will rule and reign forever. Christ's bodily resurrection establishes that he will rule and reign forever. Yes, the resurrection is the very cornerstone of Christianity. It's the very cornerstone of our faith. With Jesus rising from the dead, we know all he is and claim to be is true, and everything his word teaches is true. We know that by faith in him, our sins are forgiven. We know that we have eternal life through Jesus. We know also that one day he will come back, and he's going to completely destroy evil and death, and he will rule forever and ever. We know this because Christ conquered death, never to die again. Now in Luke 24, we see certain witnesses to the resurrection, and I want to point them out to you today. First of all, look at the continuing witness of the empty tomb. I'm ahead of myself. There we go. Look at that continuing witness of the empty tomb. Well, the scripture says it was early It was early morning before sunrise on that very first Lord's Day, that very first Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women went to the tomb to finish the preparation of Jesus' body. Now, they went early because the body had already been in the tomb since Friday, and it was Sunday morning, and in that climate, bodies began to rapidly deteriorate. And so time was of the essence. When they got to the tomb on that Sunday morning, they found something they were not expecting. They found the stone rolled away, pushed back, and they did not find the body of Jesus in the tomb. They did not find it. John tells us that when Mary saw that empty tomb and she saw it was empty, she ran back to inform the other apostles. But evidently the rest of the women stayed around. And as they stayed around, it said two men in dazzling apparel stood by them. Now, these were not just men. They were angels. They were godly messengers. The frightened women bowed as they saw these dazzling angels. They couldn't really look at them because of their startling and dazzling appearance. And these messengers, these heavenly messengers, asked them a simple question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? I like the way some other translations translate it. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? They asked a simple question. It was a simple thing to these angels. Living people aren't found in graveyards. They're not found in tombs. And then the angel reminded them, Jesus had told them, even while he was teaching in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise. Jesus had told them that he would rise. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And look what the scripture says, they remembered his words. Has that ever happened to you? You're in the middle of something, some crisis, something in life, and all of a sudden something you read in the scripture, the Lord just brings it to you and you remember what it says. You know, a lot of times the Lord tells us something and we can't really comprehend it and take it to heart, but then the situation happens and we remember his truth. We remember his truth. Well, they couldn't really understand the truth that Jesus had told them again and again in the Gospels. But when they were face to face with the empty tomb, these women remembered his words. The tomb was empty. The living one, Jesus, was not there. The empty tomb testifies to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the empty tomb is a very interesting thing. In the book of Acts, nobody challenges that the tomb was empty. The enemies of Jesus, who persecuted the church, nobody said, well, we'll just take you out to that tomb and we'll show you that body in there. Nobody did that because the tomb was empty. In fact, the enemies, the scripture Matthew tells us, they made up a story that his disciples had stolen Jesus' body. But nobody denied the reality that the tomb was empty, not believers and not the enemies of Jesus who did not believe. Nobody dragged out a body and said, this is him, because they didn't have one. There's a story about a pastor traveling to the tombs of all the founders of the world's religion and seeing the elaborate architecture and structure of those tombs. But when they came to the tomb of Jesus, they said to him, come on in and look around, because he's not here anymore, he is risen. And I'm telling you, that's the difference between Christianity and every other belief or religion in the world. We do not serve a dead founder, but a living Savior. And the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty today, and it serves as a continuing witness to the resurrection of Jesus. But there's another witness to Jesus in this passage of Scripture from Luke, and I want you to see it. Look at the continuing witness of Scripture. Now, Luke alone tells us the story of two of Jesus' disciples who are walking from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. We don't know exactly where Emmaus was. We don't know exactly where this village was, but it was about 7 miles, 60 stadia, approximately 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were two people. Now, it's very interesting when you look closely at the language. It doesn't say two men. It just says two people. And so it could have been like a husband and a wife, two of the followers of Jesus who were discouraged and disillusioned on that day. They were sadly discussing the events of the past few days where Jesus had been crucified. And the scripture says Jesus walked up beside them, but Luke tells us they were kept from recognizing that. Now, I think that's very interesting as I think about my life and the things that happen. You know, a lot of times the Lord is right there with us when we're going through something. He's there, but we can't see Him. We think He's far away, but He's walking right in our midst. You know, I want you to know, even when you can't feel Him, even when you can't sense Him, Jesus is there with you by His Holy Spirit. Never forget that. I remember a pastor of mine in high school, maybe one of the men who influenced my life more than any other. He went through a period of a deep depression. Deep depression. And he told me he considered even taking his own life. He went through this period and he just could not get out of it. And later on, they actually discovered it was some kind of chemical imbalance. And once they discovered that, he began to take some hormone. He snapped out of it like that. But it was a period of years. He also said there were times that the only thing that kept him going was just realizing, even though he couldn't sense the presence of the Lord, Jesus had promised it to him and he knew he was with him. He couldn't feel Him. He couldn't sense Him. But he knew Jesus was with him because His Word said it. There are times in your deepest struggles and tragedy and sadnesses, like the sadnesses of these two followers on that road to Emmaus, that Jesus is right there and we don't really realize it. Well, Jesus is walking beside them, and he asked him what you're talking about. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him if it was he the only person in Jerusalem that was not aware of the tragic events that had happened these past few days. I think, you know, basically this guy was, Cleopas was saying to Jesus, do you live in a barn? You know, are you the only guy that doesn't know what's happened with Jesus and everything that's happened? And then he began to tell him about what had happened. And Jesus said, okay, what events? And Cleopas told him, he said, the events pertaining to Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now, even though this guy was a disciple of Jesus, he didn't have a complete understanding of Jesus. Notice that. Their rulers, the rulers of the Jewish people had delivered Jesus up and put him to death. And Cleopas said, we thought Jesus might be the one to redeem Israel. You see, he was a disciple, he was a believer, but he had a misunderstanding of who Jesus was. He thought he was going to be an earthly king. And then Cleopas said, moreover, this is the third day. And some women of our company amazed us by telling that they didn't find the body of Jesus. And they'd seen a vision of angels at the tomb who said Jesus was alive. And then he said, to top it off, some of the men, not just these crazy delirious women, some of the men went to the tomb and they found it just like the women had said. They had their prejudices too, right? When Cleopas said this, Jesus said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Jesus rebuked him with a gentle rebuke. Oh, foolish ones, you're so slow to understand what the scripture is as clearly taught. And he said, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Was it not necessary that Jesus had to go through this time of suffering and rise from the dead? And Jesus began to explain to them from all of the Old Testament scriptures, it said, its entire testimony, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted in all the scripture the things concerning himself. He showed them how the Savior, the Messiah, was going to be a suffering Messiah and one that rose from the dead. He opened their minds to the truth of scripture that they hadn't seen. Later, when he appears to the apostles in that room, he also, the scripture says, he opened their minds to understand from the Old Testament scriptures that the Christ would suffer and die and on the third day rise again. And so Jesus, with the two on the road to Emmaus and with the apostles and whoever else was gathered in that upper room, first of all, he opened their minds to understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to suffer and die and rise again. He opened their eyes so they could understand scripture. We'd like to know specifically, what scripture did Jesus talk about? You know, it says all of them. So, you know, he showed how it all fit together. I think maybe Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53. But the point was, he told them all of scripture pointed to him. All of scripture. It wasn't just part of the Old Testament. It was all of it. You see, if you read any of the Old Testament or the Bible and you're not pointed to Jesus, you're missing the whole point. The point of the Bible is to point you to the Savior, to the one we are to live for. You know, we often elevate personal experience above Scripture. But notice that Jesus pointed to Scripture even before he pointed to himself as the risen Lord. Jesus didn't immediately open those eyes of those two men. He began to help them to understand what the Scripture taught about them. He wanted them to see it was all throughout Scripture. Peter talked about himself being an eyewitness in 2 Peter 1. Listen what he wrote. He wrote, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were witnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory from the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, but for we were with him on the holy mountain." He says we were eyewitnesses. But then look how he follows that. It's very interesting. In verse 19 of 2 Peter 2, he says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully conformed, to which you do well to pay attention as a light lamp shining in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing that first of all, no prophecy of Scripture came about by someone's own interpretation." And then he goes on, but he points to the Scripture. He said the Scripture teaches these things. It is totally confirmed by what has happened. You see, he says, pay attention to the more fully confirmed prophetic word. Jesus points to Scripture and he wants us to understand the Scripture because the Scriptures testify to his death and burial and resurrection. The prophetic Scriptures and the New Testament Scriptures that we have, they all point to Jesus and everything that he's done for us. And we always need to be careful. We need to be careful always to measure any experience we have by the Word of God. And we better be careful not to measure the Word of God by our experiences. Look at the continuing witness of Scripture. But there's another witness we need to see. Look at the continuing witness of skeptics. Now, oftentimes, people will point at the witnesses of the resurrection and say that these witnesses wanted to see it happen. They expected it to happen. They wanted to see it happen, so they just made it up. But if you read the scriptures closely and you look closely at the evidence, the truth is they were not expecting Jesus to rise at all. When the women went to the tomb, They took burial spices. They took embalming stuff. They didn't think they would find a living Savior. They thought they'd find a dead body. They thought Jesus was dead and gone, and basically they thought their everything they'd hoped for and dreamed in was dead and gone also. The women expected Jesus to be dead. And then the angels appeared to them and said, "He is alive," and they reminded them of the scripture. Now, when the women back and went to share with the apostles what had happened to them, it says the men, these apostles, thought these women's words were idle words. And basically, that has the idea of hysterical or delirious words. You are mentally deranged. They thought these women were crazy. They were totally skeptical. Now, you can't blame them. If you went to a funeral on Friday and saw a guy buried in the cemetery out here, and then someone today told you he was walking around Madison, you would think he was crazy too, or she, or whoever it was. These people, the women and the men, and even the ones on the road to Emmaus, they did not recognize Jesus until their eyes were open. They never expected to see Jesus alive. Even the apostles. Now, by the time Jesus appeared to them that evening in that room, Peter had some encounter with the Lord. And they were talking about it. And they were beginning to believe that Jesus was alive. But when Jesus actually appeared to them, they thought it was a ghost. They didn't think it was a flesh and bone person. Jesus showed them his hands and his feet, and he commanded them to touch them. And said, "A spirit, a ghost, doesn't have flesh and bones." See, the people that were witnesses to the resurrection, they were not gullible, they were skeptical. They had to be shown. And that gives us reason to accept their testimony. You see, I think as P.T. Barnum said, you can fool some of the people, you can fool all the people some of the time, and some of the people all of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Now, some people are just gullible. You know, I'm a gullible person in many ways. A few weeks ago, my sister posted something on Facebook that the guy who starred in Titanic, what's his name? Leonardo DiCaprio. Okay, she posted this thing about Leonardo DiCaprio, that he was driving through Lawton, Oklahoma, and his car overheated. And he pulls off the side of the road, and he was getting his cell phone out to call somebody about his car. And some local person pulled in behind him and said, "Are you having car trouble?" And then they said, "Well, you know, we know where there's a mechanic, and you let us call him, and he'll come and get your car." And so he said they took the car in, and he was fixing it. It was going to take a couple hours. And then they said, the people said, that why don't we go get you something for lunch? And they took him out for lunch, and then his car got fixed. He got back in his car and rode on, and then on supposedly a radio show, he says, "I got to give a shout out to the people of Lawton, Oklahoma. They didn't even know who I was, and they took care of me." Well, I read that, and like an idiot, I said a shout out to my hometown, Lawton, Oklahoma. I posted that on Facebook. And then it wasn't too long later where my sister posted, "Bob, this was a fake news site. This was fake news." And you know, I thought to myself, of course it's fake news. Why would Leonardo DiCaprio be driving through Lawton, Oklahoma in the first place? And why would he be driving a junky old car that's going to overheat if he was doing it? You know, it's Leonardo DiCaprio. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. I hope you didn't see it on there because I took it off as fast as I could. We're all a little gullible. And some people are really gullible. But these people were not gullible. They were skeptical. They had to be shown. They had to be shown. They were skeptical. And it was only when they saw the hands and feet, it's only when they experienced the physical presence of the Lord, And they saw the evidences that they believed. That they believed. You know, there have been skeptical men all throughout history who didn't believe this stuff. Guys like Josh McDowell, he said, I don't believe it, I'm going to disprove it. And as he studied the evidence available, he came to believe that Jesus actually did rise from the grave. You might read the book by Lee Strobel or saw the movie, Case for Christ. He was a cynical reporter for the Chicago, I think it's the Tribune, one of the big Chicago papers. He didn't believe any of this stuff. His wife, he and his wife married, and they had this agreement, we're going to have a good life. We're not going to ever be religious or anything, but his wife got saved. And then he was kind of hacked about the whole thing because that's going back. And as he began to study and observe her life, and he began to study the evidence, he became convinced that Jesus rose from the grave. I told you a few, I think it was last week, about Nabil Qureshi, a Muslim seeking Allah, and he came to faith in Jesus. He came to believe in the resurrection. And you know, he was so willing and convinced that it was true that he was willing even to lose his very family relationships because of the certainty that he came to that Jesus had risen from the grave and was who he said he was. Paul was skeptical. He didn't believe it either. But Jesus convinced Paul that he was alive. Today, maybe you're skeptical. There's nothing wrong with being skeptical, but I challenge you, study the evidence and see for yourself that Jesus was raised from the dead and he is Lord. Look at the continuing witness of skeptics. But there's one more witness I want you to see this morning. Look at the continuing witness of Jesus' church. Jesus told them that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. They would begin preaching him as the crucified and risen living Lord. They would be witnesses of the holy of these things after the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were clothed with power from on high. And today, the church still proclaims he is alive, even at the cost of persecution and death sometimes. The death and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel, it changed the first century world, and it continues to change lives today. It's not some ancient message, some ancient religion, some ancient teaching that makes no difference today. You and I, as his church, testify that Jesus lives. Now we're told, you can't believe that mythology. It's not scientific. You can't believe the miraculous stuff. But we continue to hold and believe and proclaim the risen Lord. And we will do that when the theories of science and the falsehoods of man fall to the dust. And it's not because we're gullible or we're stupid or we're irrational. Because the evidence, I want to challenge you, the evidence points to a risen Savior and a living Lord. Jesus is alive, and we proclaim him today until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. The church is a continuing witness of Jesus' resurrection. You know, truly, we're given something so much better than some worldly kingdom that will one day pass away. You know, we get all caught up in the politics of this nation and this world, and we think some man is going to bring in the kingdom of God. And even if your favorite were elected, he wouldn't bring in the kingdom of God. There's been a lot of people I liked got elected, but the kingdom of God has not appeared yet. But I want to tell you something. We're part as believers of the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have a king who conquered death, never to die again, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. Christ's bodily resurrection establishes that he will rule and reign forever. Will you believe it today? If you don't believe it, will you look into it? You know, if what I'm preaching is true, and if Jesus did rise from the dead and you don't believe it, you're in trouble. And if you haven't put your trust and your faith in Him and you really don't believe, I challenge you, look at the evidence. Look at the evidence. Ask God to open your eyes. And He will. Believe in Jesus, the Nazarene, the Son of God and the Son of Man who died and rose again. Believe Him and trust Him with your life and know His living presence with you from this moment on. Father, we praise You that we are here today because You, Jesus, You rose from the grave never to die again. You had the power to give Your life up and You gave it up for us. God, You loved us and You gave up Your life for us, Lord Jesus, and I praise You for that. But I thank You, Lord, that as You laid Your life down, as You died on the cross in our place for our sins, You had the power to take it up again, and You rose from the grave never to die again. Lord, You are worth living and dying for and loving, and what You have for us with all the saints is better than anything we could even begin to imagine. I pray that every person here today has trusted You with their life. I pray that they have given themselves to You and they believe in You and they're seeking to follow You as Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be distracted by lesser things, by the kingdoms or the promises or the material things of this world, but we would be captured by the love of God for the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would have eternal life. And we will proclaim Him until one day He returns to set it all right. Lord, work in our lives. Draw us to Yourself. Lord, speak if there's one on the verge of commitment or decision, on the verge of passing from death to life, and You're speaking to them in a mighty way. I pray that today that they would surrender to You and they would say, yes, I do believe. I will follow Jesus. I will receive the forgiveness that He offers me because of His shed blood. I pray that this would happen in lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.